Greetings in Jesus' name this morning. It's a blessing to be here. It's a blessing to be in God's house. Although, whenever I say that, I realize that God's house is actually the human heart. And if you invite the Lord to be in your heart, He is here in that little tabernacle, that little tent of your life all the time. Believing the truth and ending well. That's the title of the sermon this morning. Believing the truth and ending well. Possibly the last time that Paul spoke to the elders of the church at Ephesus, when he asked them to meet him in Miletus, you will find his words to them in Acts 20, verse 20 and 21. I'm breaking into the middle of a sentence here. He says it like this, "And how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you, and have taught you publicly, and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ." This happens to be one of the goals that I would have as a minister of God's word. Simply that, first of all, I would walk in repentance toward God. It's a change of belief about God, believing right about God. And second of all is that I would have faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Faith is a belief and a trust in Jesus. As I believe that God would have this goal for me, I would also have that goal for in my preaching and for all of you, that you would learn and walk in repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. The next part of this sermon is maybe just an insert. It was brought to my attention this week that in one of the sermons I preached across this pulpit, I gave the impression that I felt that the order of instructions that Paul gave to the Ephesian church should have been reversed. I was reading in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21. It goes like this, "Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything." Now, what I said after I read that little section of scripture in that sermon some months ago was, I don't know why Paul put the instruction to the wives first. I think he should have put the instruction to the husbands first. I apologize for putting my own opinion into how the scripture is put together. What I meant to get across was that as a man, I should concentrate on my responsibility to love as Christ loved the church, with unconditional, selfless love, and not withhold that love until my wife is in full submission to me. But I said, I don't know why Paul put the instruction to the wives first. I think he should have put the instruction to the husbands first. I will retract that and leave the scriptures the way it says it. It says it to the wives, and then it says it to the husbands. The fact is, it says it to both. I mean, the truth is there, still there, regardless of what order it's in. John writes it like this, "We love him because he first loved us." Why do we love Jesus? He first loved us. Why does the church love Jesus? Because he first loved us. He reached out his hand, pulls us out of the pit of the miry clay, sets our feet on the rock to stay. Now, let's get into the sermon for today. Puritan pastor Thomas Brooks wrote, "Satan promises the best, but pays the worst. He promises honor and pays with disgrace. He promises pleasure and pays with pain. He promises profit and pays with loss. Satan promises life, but he pays with death." Remember, we need a mind change about God and belief toward our Lord Jesus Christ. What does God want for us? What is His plan for our lives? So much destruction has resulted from mankind believing in Satan, believing what Satan says, instead of believing what God said. I mean, it starts all the way back in the beginning. No one believes the big lies, so Satan starts with the small lies. Hath God said? There's only one way for us to be insulated from the lies of Satan. That way is to know the truth that sets us free. John writes, "Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Romans 6:16 says like this, "Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness." The progression from deception to bondage begins with listening to the lie. Second, dwelling on the lie. Meditating on it, thinking about the lie. Did God really say? Third, believing the lie. And fourth, acting on the lie. That's the progression. I'm guilty of that. I hope I'm not as guilty as I was at one time. But still, that is what happens to us. First we listen, then we dwell on, meditate on it, then we believe it, and then we act on it. Every act of sin in our lives begins with a lie. The more often we sin, the tighter the ropes of bondage become. At first, we might realize we listened to a lie. But if we keep listening and dwelling on it, we will believe it again and decide to act on it. If this pattern is repeated often enough, we end up becoming slaves to sin. At this point, we begin to reason within ourselves that what we're doing is okay. Well, you know, it's not so bad after all. Maybe it's not ideal, but it's okay. So we settle for a subnormal kind of Christian life. The longer we live this way, the deeper the groove of sinful responses, of sinful living becomes. After a while, I mean, everybody sins anyhow, so what's the difference? I mean, I'm just like everybody else. And I'm in a groove, in a rut that I can't get out of. The hedges of protection that God meant for our good are removed. Now, hedges are all around us. And as you walk down or drive down the road and you drive in a low car, you wish you could see out over these hedges. The hedges of protection that God meant for our good are removed. We bring in the gravel. So the hedges are removed. Now there's roughness there. We bring in the gravel. We fill in the holes so we can sin more comfortably. We can get across that hedge more easily. After a while, we bring in the blacktop. We build the road higher until the hedge becomes a highway. The highway soon needs to be widened into a Broadway. And you know the Broadway leads to destruction. We find many examples in Scripture of this progression. Let's turn to 1 Kings chapter 3. Sorry, 1 Kings chapter 15. I have the wrong reference, sorry. It's 1 Samuel 15 is where I'm going to take this from. How do we get free from traveling on the Broadway to destruction? In exactly the same way that we got deeper and deeper into sin, we must be delivered back out of sin. Again, John 8:32, "Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." There are three simple steps that I'd like to put out to you. When we find ourselves in that rut of sin, we have to identify the sin. We have to identify the area of sinful behavior. So, what are the issues in your life that you're not living in freedom as a child of God? I mean, it could be a little bit anything. Those sheets are tying me to the bed every morning. I mean, just that becomes a behavior, becomes a habit. Those people around me that frustrate me, and I, as the Irish say, give out to them. Areas of sinful behavior. There's physical bondage. There's overeating. There's also undereating. There's eating disorders that people have. There's eating. There's substance abuse. There's a lot of things that we become in bondage to. There's emotional bondage. There's anxiety. There's fear, depression. There's insecurity. There's sexual bondage, uncleanness, pornography, lust, fornication, homosexuality. These are things that tie us in, tie us up. We find ourselves in a rut that we can't get out of. There's financial bondage, overspending. There's also underspending. That's being too tight. You know, there's greed. There's stinginess. It all stems from the love of money. And it binds us up so that we can't even enjoy life because we're so worried. I've heard it said already, people are so worried about accumulating, and then after they have it, they're so worried about losing it. Don't be worried about those things. God is big enough to take care of every need that you have. There's also sinful habits such as lying, anger, and the whole lot. Are you in bondage to the need for approval? Maybe there's other areas of bondage God is bringing to your mind. Let's identify the lie that is at the root of the sin. First of all, you have to identify the area of sinful behavior. Then you identify the lie that is at the root of this sinful behavior. And then the third thing is, we replace that lie with what? Truth. When we replace the lie with truth, the truth makes us free. Now, I'm going to take this incident out of the life of Saul and see if we can identify some of the lies that he believed and how he could have believed the truth of God and become free instead. I've said it's 8 symptoms of a backslidden heart taken from the life of Saul. So let's rise and read chapter 15 of 1 Samuel. Samuel also said to Saul, "The Lord sent me to anoint you king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore heed the voice of the Lord, words of the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, I will punish Amalek for what he did to Israel, how he ambushed him on the way when he came up from Egypt. Now go, attack Amalek, utterly destroy all that they have. Do not spare them, but kill both man and woman, infant and nursing child, ox and sheep, camel and donkey." I don't understand. Sometimes in the New Testament era, why this was important. But God's was, if you look at the Old Testament, it is definitely a picture of good and evil. And God triumphs over good all the time. And he hates evil. They were supposed to destroy everything. So Saul gathered, verse 4, so Saul gathered the people together and numbered them in Telaim, 200,000 foot soldiers, 10,000 men of Judah. That was quite an army. Saul came to a city of Amalek and lay in wait in the valley. Then Saul said to the Kenites, "Go, depart, get down from among the Amalekites, lest I destroy you with them. For you showed kindness to all the children of Israel when they came up out of Egypt." So the Kenites departed from among the Amalekites, and Saul attacked the Amalekites from Havilah all the way to Shur, which is east of Egypt. He also took Agag, king of the Amalekites, alive and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep, the oxen, the fatlings, the lambs, and all that was good, and were unwilling to utterly destroy them. But everything despised and worthless, that they utterly destroyed. Now the word of the Lord came to Samuel, saying, I greatly regret that I have set up Saul as king, for he has turned back from following me and has not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried out to the Lord all night. So when Samuel arose early in the morning to meet Saul, it was told Samuel, saying, Saul went to Carmel, and indeed he set up a monument to himself. And he has gone on around, passed by, and gone down to Gilgal. Then Samuel went to Saul, and Saul said to him, Blessed are you of the Lord. I have performed a commandment of the Lord. But Samuel said, What then is this bleating of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? And Saul said, They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and the oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed. Then Samuel said to Saul, Be quiet, and I will tell you what the Lord said to me last night. And he said to him, Speak on. So Samuel said, When you were little in your eyes, were you not head of the tribes of Israel? And did not the Lord anoint you king over Israel? Now the Lord sent you on a mission and said, Go, utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are consumed. Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you swoop down on the spoil and do evil in the sight of the Lord? And Saul said to Samuel, But I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and gone on the mission and on which the Lord sent me and brought back Agag, king of Amalek. I have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took of the plunder, sheep and oxen, the best of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice to the Lord your God in Gilgal. So Samuel said, Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, to heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he also has rejected you from being king. Then Saul said to Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandments of the Lord and your words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Now therefore, please pardon my sin and return with me, that I may worship the Lord. But Samuel said to Saul, I will not return with you, for you have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you from being king over Israel. And as Samuel turned around to go away, Saul seized the edge of his robe, and it tore. So Samuel said to him, The Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you today and has given it to a neighbor of yours who is better than you. And also the strength of Israel will not lie nor relent, for he is not a man that he should relent. Then he said, I have sinned. Yet honor me now, please, before the elders of my people and before Israel, and return with me that I may worship the Lord your God. So Samuel turned back after Saul, and Saul worshiped the Lord. Then Samuel said, Bring Agag, king of the Amalekites, here to me. So Agag came to him cautiously, and Agag said, Surely the bitterness of death is past. But Samuel said, As your sword has made women childless, so shall your mother be childless among women. And Samuel hacked Agag in pieces before the Lord in Gilgal. Then Samuel went to Ramah. Saul went up to his house at Gibeah of Saul. And Samuel went no more to see Saul until the day of his death. Nevertheless, Samuel mourned for Saul, and the Lord regretted that he had made Saul king over Israel. You may be seated. Thank you for your patience in standing and listening to the word of the Lord. But this is the word of the Lord. And this is also the last chapter before David comes onto the scene. The last chapter that speaks about Saul and his kingdom without David involved. I'm going to go through these fairly quickly because we have not too terribly much time. But number one, lie. In 1 Samuel 15, verse 12, if you look at verse 12, Saul, after this great victory, he did not give honor to the Lord that we know of. But what did he do? Anybody? What did Samuel do? Sorry, Saul. Saul, what did Saul do? He set up a monument for himself. See, this is what I did. Me, myself, I. Did the Lord help him? Did the people around him help him? Yes. But what was the lie? The lie, I did something notable and deserve honor for this accomplishment. What is the truth? The truth is, it is the Lord who has given the victory. That truth needs to be cemented into our lives. Whenever we have some accomplishment, who gave us our hands? Who gave us the gifts that we have? Who is around us? It is the Lord who makes it all possible. Let's not set up a monument to ourselves, because that's the lie we believe from the pit. Verse 13, second lie. Saul, he used flattery and lying to get the focus off of the offense. Notice what he said. Saul said to Samuel, "Blessed are you of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord." First of all, he flattered Samuel by saying, "Blessed are you of the Lord." And then he lied and said, "I have performed the commandment of the Lord." It was a half-truth. It was kind of true and kind of not. I have performed the... Did he do it? No, he didn't completely follow what the Lord said. So, the lie is, God doesn't really mean what he says. I can talk my way out of this. That didn't work. God saw right through that. Samuel saw right through that. The truth is, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not lie. Don't just say the truth and stay with the truth. If he would have just been honest, no, I didn't do exactly what the Lord said. But he tried to use flattery, and he tried to use blessing, and then he flat out gave a half-truth, which is there anything like a half-truth? It's like an oxymoron. It's not, there's nothing quite like that. Verse 15, Saul said, "They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and the oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed." The lie is, I am not responsible for those under me. Was Saul responsible for the people? Was he the leader? Are leaders responsible for what the people do? Yes, I believe they are. What if people don't do what God wants them to do? That happened to Samuel. If you look a little bit later, when Samuel, or maybe it's before this, the time when Samuel told them, "You asked for a king, and God didn't want to give you a king." And then, because to show you that this is the way it is, he's going to bring a big storm, and he brought a big storm and wiped out their fields of grain. I think that's how it was. But Samuel said, "I will still pray for you as a people. How could I sin against God and not continue to pray for you?" So Samuel was taking responsibility for the people. That doesn't mean that every time that our children or our church or whoever we're responsible for goes the wrong way, that we have to feel like we're the only ones that are responsible for that. But each person has their own, in other words, once we take responsibility for our own life, it makes a huge difference. So we need to take responsibility. But the lie, as I said before, was I am not responsible for those under my care. The truth is, God holds leaders accountable for feeding and leading and caring for the people. And I have a balancing truth here. Each man is responsible for his own sin. So when I say God holds leaders accountable for feeding and leading and caring for the people, there's a balancing truth. Each man is also responsible for his own sin. Verse 20. And Saul said to Samuel, "But I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and gone on the mission in which the Lord sent me and brought back Agag, king of Amalek. I have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took of the plunder, sheep, and oxen, the best of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, as sacrifice to the Lord your God in Gilgal." What is the lie there? He was justifying his actions by focusing on his partial obedience rather than on his clear disobedience. Sometimes we justify our actions by focusing on what I did right rather than what I did wrong. That's the wrong way to go about things. We need to look at the situation squarely and say, I have sinned. And we don't justify our actions. I've done it as a child. I've probably done it as an adult. You've probably seen your children do it. You justify the actions that you're because you want to try to get out of this consequence somehow. Trouble is, we can choose the action, but we can't choose the consequence of our actions. Because the consequence of our actions, sometimes they're just there. The lie is, God will reward me for my good works because they outweigh my sin. But the truth is, whosoever, in James 2:10, whosoever keepeth the whole law yet offends in one point is guilty of all. I think we need to recognize that we need a Savior. We need Jesus. We can confess our sins. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Verse 21. But the people took of the plunder, the sheep, the oxen, the best of the things which should have been utterly destroyed to sacrifice to the Lord your God in Gilgal. I think I mixed those two, 20 and 21 together. But verse 21 says he's trying to get the focus off of his sin and onto somebody else's sin. Saul was trying to get the focus off of his own sin, and he said, the people, think about the people and their sin. Don't think about me and my sin. The lie is, if I partially agree with God about sin, then I have repented. What is true repentance? Completely agreeing with God about my sin. And not looking on my brother and saying, oh, but it's his sin, his problem. Deal with your own sin, your own problem. I'm talking to myself here. The truth is, against thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. That's taken out of Psalm chapter 51. And David was acknowledging his sin. What's the difference between Saul and David? David sinned, Saul sinned. They both sinned in many different ways. But David's heart was one who was willing to repent before God. Just read Psalm 51 and read how he repented before God. And at the end, he was free. He got rid of the bondage of sin. Verse 24. Then Saul said to Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and your words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Here he was admitting his sin, but he was not concerned about making restitution for it. The lie here is that he was believing, all I need to do is acknowledge with my mouth and God will forgive. I think that's a lie that we say, well, I said I'm sorry, but you're not actually going and trying to make it right. Does that make sense? Sometimes people, they acknowledge their sin, but they plan to live the same way, and they keep living the same way. And if you look at Saul's life, you'll find that's exactly how the pattern of his life was. He would come to David when he was pursuing David, and he'd apologize to David. Oh, I'm sorry. And you're my son. And first thing he knew, he was turned right around and pursuing David again and trying to kill David. That is, he was just using his mouth. The truth is, if my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face, then will I hear from heaven. And then will I. So there's more than just acknowledging. I see I'm pushing the clock here a little bit. Verse 27, trying to force your way into the kingdom with your own strength and trying to force God to do something. I want to read that one. And as Samuel turned around to go away, Saul seized the edge of the robe and it tore. So he wanted, with his own strength, he wanted to grab a hold. He wanted to still have the kingdom in his hands. But he was trying to force his way into the kingdom with his own strength. He was trying to force God to do something. We do that sometimes. We want God to do something for us without being willing to obey him in return. Do you ever find yourself in that situation? You want it, but you don't want to do the obedience that it's called for. The lie is, if I pray hard enough and believe hard enough, I will receive mercy. But the truth is, crying out to God for mercy is what we need to do. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions, and so on and so forth. Looking at Psalm 51 again, David cried to the Lord, and the Lord heard him. Now, verse 30, then, that's number 8, I believe. Maybe it's number 7. 30 says, he said, I have sinned, yet honor me now, please, before the elders of my people, before Israel, return with me, that I may worship the Lord your God. So here in verse 30, he wasn't willing for the people to know about, okay, let's turn around to ourselves. We are not willing for people to know about our sin, but rather we want to be honored while having our sin smoothed over and covered. Saul did not want his sin to be out in front of the people. The lie is, if people don't find out about my sin, my reputation won't be ruined. That's a lie. The truth is, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another, and you're going to be healed. Then you lift the bondage and you can walk away from there free and clear. Notice the woman at the well, the woman who washed Jesus' feet. Nothing is hidden from God. And we all read those stories and we don't hold those people accountable for their sins, but rather we appreciate them for being honest, and God appreciates them for being honest. 1 Samuel 31:4. I'm going to turn to that. Then Saul said to his armor bearer, draw your sword, thrust me through with it, lest these uncircumcised men come and thrust me through and abuse me. But his armor bearer would not, for he was greatly afraid. Therefore Saul took a sword and fell on it. The death of Saul only highlights the fact that he was a man who only trusted in himself to guide the affairs of his life. Now, that is kind of a sad note to end a sermon on. And I don't want to do that. I would like to take you to Acts, because I think we always need to remember there's hope. Acts chapter 20. I read how Paul kept back nothing but was helpful. He proclaimed it to you, taught you publicly from house to house, testifying to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul said, and see, now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. Paul's name was changed from Saul to Paul. And Saul could have said, my namesake, he was an awful man. But Saul didn't stay there. He stayed with repentance. He kept preaching repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what I want to continue to do. Because when we do that, we can finish our course with joy. We can trust in God, and we can finish our course with joy because we repent toward God, and we have faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ, and realize that we are secure, we are taken care of, we trust in God, our rock, which we heard studied in Sunday school.